I'm all the time amazed, to be honest with you, the way that God's hand is in these services. The song that we just now heard, I found amazing, Going to the World. It reflects on the message that I've been inspired to bring to you today. Hopefully you'll recollect that at the end of this message. But brethren, it's commonly thought, or at least taught in modern Protestant Christianity, that obedience is something that's no longer required. All we do is have to believe, at least that's what we're told. That seems awfully easy, seems very attractive, but it also seems very lazy and patently false. There are those that say that God's law is no longer in effect. It's done away. God's grace covers all sin, and works now profit nothing. So where then does obedience fall? Well, to those who are called and have been given eyes to see, obedience is critical. Obedience is a word that maybe automatically gives negative connotations, maybe some negative feelings, because people don't like to be told what to do. In our society, plainly saying, people have diminishing respect for authority and basically don't like to have boundaries. Maybe that's why the thought or idea of cheap grace or easy grace is so attractive in the Christianity that we see in the world today. Or is it? I don't know if anyone else has happened to notice, but if you take a drive on Sundays, it seems to me that even the Sunday churches don't have the attendance that they have. It seems to be dwindling. I don't know what that's saying. I mean, especially down my way, we don't live in a very large city, but that just seems to be an observation. Nevertheless, there still are people that are eager to get to heaven, to see their loved ones, but are unwilling to change their present lives by acting on the teachings of what Scripture teaches. They want the prize, or what they think is the prize, or so to speak. They don't want to do anything to obtain it. The idea that Jesus somehow removed the requirement to obey is everywhere in Protestant Christianity. We, of course, in this room, could very easily refute that. As we go to, I think it's 1 John 3:4, it's defined sin as the transgression of God's law. If the law would no longer be valid and in effect, then by that very definition, sin must no longer exist. We know that obviously doesn't make any sense. It's also very plain that Jesus Christ, and more than a few times in the gospel, tells us in so many words that we need to obey the commandments. You remember the rich young ruler in Matthew 19:17, not without turning to it, but Jesus tells him, if you want to enter into life, then keep the commandments. It's a very plain statement. And his final instructions to the disciples before his arrest, he tells them, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. And as we read during the Passover service, John 14:23-24, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He does not love me, does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So it should be quite clear that after just this handful of scriptures, that Jesus was plain in telling us that we do need to be obedient. People, again, are taught in modern Christianity that the obedience factor is kind of an Old Testament thing, when clearly, with Jesus' own words, it's a very New Testament teaching as well, period. So if you want to be blessed, and if we want to have eternal life, then obedience is key. It's kind of like an if-then statement. If you do this, then such and such will happen. Actually, that method has been around for all through our modern society, and anciently as well. It's all in our jobs. If you do well on your performance evaluation, then maybe you can expect a raise in pay. In education, we have everything from gold stars to the GPAs that affect our motivation. You throw in trophies, blue ribbons, but you can also have the negative consequences for bad behavior. And I can tell you one personally. Back in grade school, in the fourth grade, we had a washer system where all the students in the classroom had their name on a plaque, and beneath each name was a nail. If you acted out in class, well, you earned a washer. And after three washers, you earned a SWAT. That's been a long time ago, when corporal punishment actually was its own deterrent. But it was a system, what you might call carrots and sticks. If you're curious, well, actually, I did catch the three washers once. I somehow avoided the SWAT, teacher's pet, if you don't call it that, I suppose. But I'll go ahead and tell the story. One time, you know, you can't, like Mr. Nunn said, we got to battle our way through school, and you don't want to get through school being a goody two-shoes. So, but one time, me and the boys thought it was a good idea to super glue a quarter to Mrs. Press' desk, fourth grade teacher again. And she found it, but as she left the room, we all panicked, and we went to go retrieve that quarter. But when we did, we took a pretty good-sized chunk of formica with it, and that got us the stick. So three SWATs apiece for unruly behavior. And if you did that, again, you had to meet the stick. Carrots and sticks. But it was effective. Never did it again. But has anyone ever heard that phrase, carrots and sticks, before? What it is a metaphor for the combination of rewards and punishments to affect or induce a desired behavior. If you want, you can picture two donkey jockeys, we'll say. They're in a race, and the losing jockey, had the strategy of beating the donkey in order to propel it, while the winner of the race actually sits back casually in his saddle on the back of the donkey with a fishing rod with a carrot on the end of it. And it was the chase of the reward that elicited the positive effect that propelled the donkey forward. That is what motivated the donkey, carrots or sticks. So that brings me to the title of the message here today. And the purpose here today is to get us to see not only the motivation to obey that a Christian has, but to see the why of why God expects us to obey. And I've titled this message, From Carrots to Conversion. When I first became a Christian, when I was called, I should say, I thought it would be easy. It's just you just follow a few commandments, change what I ate, a little this and that. Pretty easy peasy, I thought. But not so fast. I quickly learned that I did have a lot of learning to do. I didn't really have any understanding whatsoever of the Bible. I did, however, have that pearl of great price. I found the truth, and I was sure of that. But that was it, and even though at the time it was very small, I found, for starters, that we don't actually go to heaven when we die. I also found that we are here for a very important purpose, an incredible purpose. And I'd like to begin to see if we can see what that is. And I'd like to go ahead to the pages of Genesis chapter 1. And I've heard, it's interesting, in the research of this, I saw this particular scripture expressed as the SPS of the Bible. Genesis 1:26. Reading from Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So there's your SPS of the Bible, brethren. God is at work and in the process of reproducing himself. He's in the process of making man in his image. This is the overall project that he is overseeing and supervising, and essentially is creating a family. But what does that mean? It means a whole lot more than just appearance or likeness. We're to become like God, and that means in thought and action, more than just appearance. But as any newborn baby could tell you, we don't know a whole lot the first rattle out of the box. And I know I make mention of this a lot, but it really is a beneficial thing to be listening to the Bible every day. Rather than reading it, it's nice to have it read to you. Right now, we just so happen to be in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, I'm going to go read that too. Jeremiah 10:23-24 tells us that, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." So from the very beginning, we can't even direct our own steps. That's why early in our calling, the system of carrots and sticks is needed to even establish a basic system of any kind of morality, a moral system of behavior. We have to be instructed with lots of pictures, personally speaking. Ancient Israel, as we know, was under a system of carrots and sticks. They were given the Ten Commandments, okay? We know at Mount Sinai, and plus we know they were given what we know was the blessing and cursings chapter, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. God used the concept of blessings and cursings, carrots and sticks, to keep them moving in the right direction. So let's take a quick peek. Again, we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 26. And I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. Sometimes if you're battling your eyesight, by printing it in larger font is a big help. So I'm going to go ahead and read it again from my notes. Leviticus 26, verse 3 through 4. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandment and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. All righty, there's your blessings. And it goes on to list other blessings. Or the alternative, beginning in verse 14, says, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform them, all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. And it goes on to list a lot of terrible things that will ensue. Classic carrot and stick scenario to influence the behavior of God's people. And honestly, it's a must-have. One of the biggest blessings that I've said this before too, that I could ever have is raising children of my own, being a parent. And it really helped me to understand what God expects of offspring as far as obedience goes. God only has the purest of motives in mind and our best interests in mind. And I wish I had a nickel for every time I've heard, I wish I would have listened from our kids. And even now when I get the advice question, I just simply have to say, you're not going to listen anyway. You're just going to have to learn it the hard way. But there is a good place to start. Actually, let's go ahead and go to the book of Proverbs. Probably a memory scripture for most people in here. Proverbs 22, especially most parents in here. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That to me speaks of more than just our own physical children. I do think it has an application to ancient Israel, even to spiritual Israel. In this walk, we have to start somewhere. I think, again, the process begins with the understanding that God had to teach them. And as he tells us in Scripture, his ways are superior to our ways. And we just don't understand that yet because it is a process. And this wasn't actually before this morning, even in my notes, but something happened this morning and a scripture, and I think God wanted me to include it here. Not to oversimplify it in any way, but those of you who have been to our house, we have a herd of cats. And in this herd of cats, we have a couple of boys that are in a contest for dominance, apparently. They've both been altered, but I've tried aluminum foil, I've tried double-sided tape, I've tried lots of vinegar, lots of baking soda, but every deterrent I can think of. Well, this morning, I actually had to go next level on one of my beloved cats. I'm not a spanker. I never have been, but sometimes you just have to not spare the rod, and I feel terrible about it. I hated it, but I told Valerie this morning, we were both up at 5, I said, they won't listen to reason, and that led me to this scripture. It jogged my memory, so if you all follow me to Isaiah chapter 1, I wanted to add this because I think God wanted me to add this. And I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, God would so much rather bless abundantly for obedience than harshly punish for disobedience. You know, as a parent, as a responsible pet owner even, I get that so well. He's incredibly long-suffering, but eventually his patience does come to an end, and that absolutely has an application to this day and age. The ultimate carrot and stick scenario that we can kind of see maybe on the not-so-distant horizon is that of the tribulation or the place of safety. God's patience is running out on rebellious humanity, and he has no choice but to bring people to repentance using the rod. But even that is for our good in the end. For ancient Israel, we know that it was for them to be a model nation to the nations around them. It's going to be that way again, but I am speaking of anciently. A nation founded on God's perfect set of laws and commandments that, had they been followed, that would have elevated them to a nation so feared and prosperous and happy, way more than any nation around them, to set the example of God's people. But as we know, the sad saga of how the ebbs and wanes of Israel, anciently speaking, time and again, they turned out to be the model nation of exactly what probably not to do. And I can sense maybe God's exasperation as we read. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, please. Again, this is God speaking through Moses, verse 29. Oh, that they had a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandment, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. If only they could keep the commandments. You know, it's funny. It doesn't really seem like a tall task, really. And I remember once in a work email, I'm not even sure what the purpose of the email. It wasn't the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments did come up, and it was told by a very kind person, a very Protestant believer, that nobody, no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. And I was kind of shocked at the notion, you know, what is exactly so hard about keeping the Ten Commandments? About not killing, not lying, honoring God, put in there. You know, as we approach football season, I know the Sabbath is probably a rub for many. Just some thou shalt nots, right? But what is so hard about that? Well, the truth is that maybe they just don't have the ability to do so just yet. We had this conversation on the way up here, and we saw all these people. And I mentioned to my wife, the sad thing is they probably can't even tell you what the Ten Commandments are. They're oblivious that there is a God telling us what to do, what he expects of us. I bet they couldn't even list the Ten Commandments for the most part. But how do these don'ts, these thou shalt nots, lead to Christian virtue? Well, as we know, these Ten Commandments, they deal with relationships. And remember what we said from the get-go, Genesis 1, God is building a family. And the truth is about these commandments is they establish what wrong behavior is, wrong actions, that what the Bible defines as sin. Understanding that what sin is the very first step. It's the letter of the law. But our response in the next step is based on understanding of God's love and his grace and the sacrifice of his Son for our sins, for our transgressions. And now we start to move and we begin avoiding the bad behavior. This is at our calling. The next thing we put in practice, these understandings that should lead us to adopt a lifestyle that avoids the sticks and thrives on the carrots. It's not the reward we're after, though. It's the thriving on the doing good, the pleasing God, that is our aim at this point. We're moving beyond carrots and sticks. We're moving beyond rewards and punishments for a different reason. You know, I think the process is laid out perfectly in the spring holidays, honestly. From what they understand that they mean and what they point to, you know, we avoid leaven. We're thinking about what's going through every morsel that we're placing, touching to our lips. We're even giving special attention to even our thoughts during those the holy days there. And to me, that's a big deal because my thoughts, personally speaking, are a big reminder of how carnal we still are, or I still am. And I'll share just another quick story. I don't know about you guys, but I get aggravated at my own attitudes and thoughts on the way home from church. I don't know if anybody else notices it, but there's this purple triangle at the interchange of I-35 and I-240. It's a yield sign, but nobody apparently can either read it or know what it is. And it does kind of make me a little crazy. But again, there's reason for that. It comes from the inside. The Bible calls it the heart, but it's our mind. It's the source of our thoughts, our emotions, our motivations. Let's find out something about the heart. And I think you already probably know where I'm going, but we're going to go back to the book of Jeremiah. And I just know you know where we're going. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are desperately wicked. The truth of the matter is that, believe it or not, there's no healing of our hearts. You know, they're sick, honestly. They can't be fixed. They can't be healed. They can't be cured. Well, you know why? Well, that's because they have to be replaced. There's no remodeling our hearts. They have to be replaced. And it's a lengthy process. You know, the nature we have is so full of me, myself and I, my self-interest. And self-interest almost always seems to have the last word. What's in it for me? You know, that's the part that has to change eventually. And it's hard to do. But it's supposed to be hard, isn't it? I mean, what makes me feel like I haven't even lost out on this is that I know that God wants to see the fight in me, in you, in us, the resistance. Does God make growth and overcoming easy, you know, even though he offers salvation in the end? Are there no battles to fight along the way while overcoming? Is it supposed to be smooth sailing? I mean, what would be there to overcome if it were easy? You know, how is that any sort of test of our loyalty or any test of our character? Will we be in it just for the prize, or will we be in it just for the fear of the punishment? Will we be prepared for God's kingdom? You know, the Christian walk is actually difficult. I've learned much since those early days when I thought it would be easy, but God has spared nothing and given us what it is that we need. One thing he can't do is make the decisions for us. So it's not as easy, again, as I thought it would be in the beginning. I remember on the days prior to my baptism, Mr. Van Sciver told me, he says, it's like swimming upstream. And we just have to be determined. You know, if God gives us a walk in the park, how could God's laws ever become ingrained on our hearts? How could we be convinced that they actually do work if we've never had the options to exercise them? You know, aren't we told to enter through the narrow gate? And why? You know, it's the hard way. It's not the easy street. The only thing is, after baptism, we do have a little bit of help, you know. We have an advantage over ancient Israel in that regard. But even when we are baptized, you know, we don't hit a reset button necessarily. We don't reset our nature. We're cleansed from sin, but right there in the on-deck circle are more sins waiting to happen. You know, and there's no doubt about it. We still sin. You know, we're probably good at it. But again, we do have help to at least resist, you know. And when we're given God's Spirit, we are promised that Parakletos, remember, the helper. The pulls of God's Spirit, you know, I can still feel when tempted to get pulled back into allurement of Satan's society, all the glitter and glam, the bells and whistles, you know. And that's refreshing to me because I still know that God is still working with me. And I love Psalm 51. God, you know, David was begging God, please don't take your Spirit from me. You know, even though that sin engine is revved up and kicking out sins, you know, I'm glad that I'm aware of it because I know that God is still there directing me. You know, we're supposed to engage in the transformation of our mind away from sin, you know, away from the pulls of our carnal nature. And it is a process. But Paul calls it the renewing of our mind. And it's in the process, or it is the process, of actually becoming converted. Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount tells us that he came to fulfill the law. Jesus Christ became the telos of the law. Telos, Greek word meaning the goal of the law. That's something I think we're told in Peter, I believe it is, the telos of the law. But it states the goal or the aim of the law. It is the goal, again, by submitting to God in the following of his laws and of his commandments, we're allowing him to recreate our inner person, the heart, actually, of who we are, trying our very best, consciously attempting to become like Jesus Christ. It goes far beyond the letter of the law we've all learned here, but we all know that it leads an understanding of the spirit of the law is what's the goal. That's a big deal. Because we know that the old covenant with Israel was good. There was nothing wrong with the laws and statutes of judgments of God. It was with the heart of the people. Just like we read back in Deuteronomy 5. Remember? You can almost sense God's exasperation. Oh, that they had a heart in them to obey. We've already been to Jeremiah a couple of times, right there in the neighborhood. Let's go have a look at Ezekiel. If you would, please turn to Ezekiel 36. And I'm going to read verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You know, it's the promise, again, of the regenerating and the empowering work on the inner being of individuals, something that's actually happening now within the church of God, the new covenant, something we have the opportunity to participate in right now. Hopefully we can look at our lives, looking backwards, looking in the mirror, and see growth. See ourselves sinning less and less, all the while we're overcoming. You know, we have God's Holy Spirit working with us, helping us to obey and to grow and to overcome. But we have to allow it to lead. You know, that's that conscience that we hear. You know, I'd say it's conviction of God prompting you with His Spirit. Our goal then, as we read back in Genesis 1, is to become part of God's family. So brethren, you know, right now as we see ourselves, we're not far away. We're less than a month away from atonement. But the fall holy day season is coming around. The annual rehearsal of these holy days and what they picture point to an amazing metamorphosis and an amazing human potential. God is in the business of creating a family. But we have a human nature that we have to overcome. And it's not automatic. Not automatic by a long shot. But for everyone ever conceived, and I love the way Mr. Redline once said this, everyone conceived within the womb of a woman, we have the opportunity to become that radiant, dazzling child of the Most High God. But it does take a lifetime of practice, and the process is incremental, day by day, little by little. Like it was for ancient Israel, so it is for all of us. Israel was to be the model nation. Likewise, the spiritual church of God is to be the model as well. People in this day and age, they have forgotten God in our society. But it won't be long that God's going to give the reminder that He is still on His throne. We've all had hearts of stone. We all have a carnal nature, which, as the book of Romans tells us, is enmity against God. But in our education, in our learning of who God is, God does begin things with a system of rewards and punishments, His laws and His commandments. We're given the choice, though, to either obey or disobey. Consequences either way. But God does want to see character developed. The character is developed in the beginning stages by obedience. Gradually, and with the help of God's Spirit, incrementally again, we actually do change. Not because of any the expectation of any reward, per se, but because it's the right thing to do. We want to be pleasing to God. We love Him because He first loved us. Don't forget. Like any loving parent, we have to be taught the way to go in the initial phases of growing up. Sometimes, though, we are our own worst enemy. But with God's patience and help, we grow into what it is He expects and deeply desires and wants, a family. And we're given His Spirit, you know, and that makes it all possible to obey and to overcome, again, if we allow it to do the leading. We develop the new heart. Closing scripture, as we get into close here, let's go back to Jeremiah one last time. And we'll go back to chapter 31. Okay, we're going to start with 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The ultimate fulfillment of that verse will culminate when we are finally composed of spirit. God's law will be our nature. It'll be our first nature, not our second nature, as maybe it is now. We will then no longer be spirit-begotten Christians, but at that first resurrection, our goal is to become members of the God family. But again, it is a developmental process. There's the calling, there's the commandments and laws that we try and live by. And for ancient Israel and for us, it starts out as a system of blessings and cursings, of carrots and sticks. As we learn, God can't bless without obedience, and we quickly learn that. Becoming more and more like God in the way we think, the way we behave, but it happens it happens over an entire lifetime, and obeying the commands of God takes practice. It's not all at once, little by little, but He does, and He gradually replaces those hearts of stone with hearts of flesh, and that rebellious attitude, and gives His Holy Spirit that even leads to righteous behavior and the godliness that He's looking for. So conversion then is a lifelong process, brethren, which we move from the reactive approach, okay, to law-keeping, motivated by carrots and by sticks, blessings and cursings, the promise of rewards or punishments, to automatically knowing and understanding that God's ways work and they lead to good harmony of everyone. May we all thank God for His plan on bringing many sons to glory and the lessons and training along the way, taking us from carrots to conversion.